The title of my sermon today is, How Long, O Lord, How Long? You know, when my wife and I first came into the Worldwide Church of God, all of us were excited about the dates our leaders had set for us. A place of safety. 1972, we were to go to a place of safety. And that wasn't too far off at that time. It was getting real close. And we were to go to this place of safety over, I think it was Jordan we were going to, and a place called Petra. And this was a place of caves from what I hear. And some of us used to joke about us having our own little cave over there for our families and so on. But we were to go to that safe place of safety. And we would wait there. We would wait there for the return of Jesus Christ. We were going to miss the tribulations. Nothing bad was going to happen to us. We were just going to go over there and wait in that place of safety until Christ returned in 1975. Now, these were not maybe dates. These dates were set in concrete back then. And come find out, we were wrong to set dates, as we found out, because those dates came and went, and nothing happened out of the ordinary. Things just went on like they always had. And we should have known better, because the Bible says, no man knows the day or the hour that that's going to take place. So we learned our lesson. We don't set dates anymore. But since that time, we've kind of shied away from preaching about how close it might be. That it might be closer than we think. And is it wrong? Is it wrong to speculate about how close it might be? Or to say, well, these speculate about the things that's supposed to happen before the return of Jesus Christ. Well, the Apostle Paul didn't think so. He thought he was going to be alive when Christ returned. And he says, us people that are alive and remain, we're not going to precede those that are in the grave. He said, but the trumpet will sound and the dead in Christ will rise first, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. So, he thought he was going to be alive when Christ returned. And in Matthew 16, let's turn to that. Matthew 16, verse 1. Then the Pharisees and the Sadducees came and, testing him, asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. And he answered and said to them, when in the evening you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red, and in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the time. Well, what was he saying? He was saying, by watching what's going on in the world, we should be able to discern when something is about to happen, maybe. And if it's getting time to the close to the time for the return of Jesus Christ, we should be able to discern that. Of course, in Matthew 24, Christ goes through a bunch of things that have to happen before he returns. You know, when I look at our country today, you know what I discern? I discern that our country's morals are going downhill at a fast rate of speed. Look what's happening out there in California, New York, all that. Same-sex marriages, performing them by the thousands around the country. Same-sex marriages. And when I discern the things that's happening in our country today, then I look back and see what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah, and because of their depravity. And I compare our country to Sodom and Gomorrah. And it ain't going to be too long till we're in the same position as Sodom and Gomorrah in our country. And what did God do to those two cities? Fire came down from God out of heaven and destroyed both cities completely. And everyone, every person in it except Lot and his two daughters. In our country, brethren, is, I tell you what, God is not going to let us get to the place to where he has to destroy us. You know, he says, that those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved alive. He might be talking about himself. If I don't shorten those days, I'm going to have to come down there and destroy everything. Just like he did Sodom and Gomorrah. So he's not going to let it get that bad for us. You know, our country's not going to get any better. It's going to continue to go downhill. And there's one other thing that makes me think that maybe time is getting a little short. You know, over in Daniel. Daniel, the 12th chapter and verse 4. Says, but you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro. And brethren, are we running to and fro today? Oh, yes. And knowledge shall be increased. And in my lifetime, knowledge has exploded completely. And now it is exploding every year, really. Knowledge is getting, man is getting smart. Man is really getting smart. And in my lifetime, I was going to tell a story about the travel, how we traveled. Back in my lifetime, I remember riding in a Model T Ford. And we were coming along the road and come to this hill, fairly long hill. And the guy stopped the car, turned around in the road, and backed up the hill. And I couldn't figure it out at that time. I wasn't very old. But later on, I found out why. The only way they can get gas to the carburetor back then was gravity flow. The gasoline tank sat on at the back there, and it had to set higher than your carburetor. And when you start up a hill, your gasoline quits flowing to the carburetor, and your car dies, and you start back down the hill. We didn't have brakes in those days. And now I look at that, and I look at my car today. It'll travel 100 miles an hour easily. I don't go that fast, but it will. And I've got buttons over there on the side, and it will... It will tell me, I'll punch it, and it will say tire pressure, normal. It'll tell me when I've got a real low tire. And punch it again, and it will say oil life index, 76%. That means I've used up the life of that oil for about 25% of it, see. And, and then... The last button on there, that's not all of them, but the last button on there is metric, English and metric. I got it on English now, I punch it, it goes to metric. When I go into Canada, kilometers. My speedometer works on kilometers in the place of miles. And man is really getting smart. He is really getting smart. And now, what? We've got cloning. We've cloned animals. All it takes is a cell from an animal, and we can clone a replica of it. And they say they're going to clone human beings. Same way, see. And I get to thinking about that, and I think, well, what makes a human being different from an animal? The spirit in man is what makes a human being. A human being. And when does that person get this spirit in man? Do they get it at conception? Will it be in that cell they take from a man? I don't think God is going to let them clone human beings. He might let them clone something that looks like a human being, but if it doesn't have that spirit of man in them, it's just going to be an animal. We're going to have a lot of animals running it around down here. It looks like human beings if they have their way. But, man's getting too smart, really. You know, turn back to Genesis, 11th chapter. Genesis 11, verse 1. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech, and it came to pass that they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heaven. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. The Lord said, Indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language, and this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. In other words, whatever they can imagine to do, they will be able to do. And that's about the way it is in our day, brethren. Only we've come a long way since then. We were a lot smarter than those people. And they were getting smart too soon. God wasn't ready for man to get that smart yet. And I think he may be now. He's going to let us go until he has to intervene. But, in Matthew 24:22, it says, Lest those days were shortened, there's no place to be saved alive. We always thought before, I think, that we were going to destroy ourselves, and that may be right. We've got the knowledge now to destroy all life on this planet. But it could also mean that God is going to intervene before he has to come down and destroy all life. So, anyway, time is getting shorter than we think, maybe. You know, we've said in the past, God has allotted man 6,000 years to learn his lesson, that he's not able to govern himself without God. And we haven't learned that lesson yet. But after that 6,000 years, then God will intervene. The next 1,000 years will belong to God and us. We're going to be down here with him, helping him. Now, according to man's calculation, it's been over 2,000 years since Jesus Christ. And most theologians, now I don't know about man, most theologians believe that Adam and Eve were created about 4,004 B.C. That comes to over 6,000 years altogether. So we may be on borrowed time. But man could miss it a few years. But even if they miss it a few years, time is still getting short. Knowing this, how should we be living our lives till Christ returns? What should we be doing? You know, the Apostle Paul thought Christ was going to return in his lifetime, but he did not go out and hunt a safe place to hide until Christ returned. He kept doing the work that Christ had told him to do and until the end of his life. Turn over to Matthew 24. Matthew 24 and verse 44. Says, Therefore, you also be ready. This is Christ speaking. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Says, you be ready at all times, just in case I happen to come back. Says, you won't know when I'm coming. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his master made rule over his household to give him food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. That's what he expects out of us when he returns, to find us doing the work of God, getting this gospel out to the world. That's what he expects us to do and keep doing until he returns. I know in the book of James, it says we have to have works with our faith. You know, he says the devils believe. That's what faith is, belief. The devils believe and tremble. So we've got to have works with our faith. Well, what kind of works is this talking about? Well, if you go back and read 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, you will find out that everything we do, anything we do, if it isn't done out of love, doesn't gain us anything with God. Our works have got to be done out of love. And I want to tell you a little story to show you what I mean. We were going to the feast in 1984 at Kings Beach in California. And we were traveling through Denver at about, we were going to be there the Day of Atonement, traveling through about that time. And I found out that a good friend of mine, a minister in the worldwide, and he was over the whole southeast portion of the United States at one time, was living at Littleton, Colorado. So I called him on the phone. I told him, I said, if you're going to be preaching on Day of Atonement, I'd like to come by and hear you. He said, Frank, we don't keep the Day of Atonement anymore. He said, but I'd still like to meet with you. So we set up a date to meet. And we had a meal together, and then I asked him, how come? And he said, well, Frank, he says, back in worldwide, we put way too much emphasis on the physical and not enough on the spiritual. I said, well, how do you put more emphasis on the spiritual? He couldn't tell me that. All he had done was give up all the physical. And I asked him, I said, can I tell you what I told the people in Wichita? Well, he had to say yes. And so I said, I told the people back there concerning the Sabbath and the holy days. I says, if all it is to you is just a physical keeping, if that's all it is, you just go to church, set, sing songs, go home. It doesn't mean anything to you. Why, it doesn't gain you anything with God just because you're keeping it physically. Doesn't gain you anything with God. I says, but your reason for doing it does. If you're doing it out of love and respect for God, then it gains you everything. And it's got to be done out of love. You keep God's commandments, but you do it out of love for God. And he told me, he said, well, Frank, I haven't made up my mind yet for sure. But he had. He had made up his mind. Last time I heard about him, he was preaching a Sunday school class. So I didn't go by and listen to him preach on the Day of Atonement. I went by and heard Charlie Gross. He was in Denver at that time. So, and that's the first time I'd seen Charlie. You know, in Matthew 22, let's start here in verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. Then the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. It says, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. I mean, everything is connected to these two commandments. Love God, love your fellow man. You know, the best way we can show love to our fellow man is by helping them to make it into the kingdom of God. That's the best way you can show love to your fellow man. And how do we do that? By getting the gospel out to them. You're not going to do it by going one-on-one, going to the doors and knocking and saying. It's not going to be done that way. The best way to get the gospel out to the people, to reach the most people, is by supporting a work, well, like we have here in Tyler. Yes, it has a TV program going out for people to view. And we're getting results from that TV program. I know here last week, I think it was, the TV program had, we had 400 and some callers call in. 71% were first-time callers requesting booklets or tapes or so on that we advertised on the program. And, man, that's great. And that every week that goes out. People see that. They call in and order booklets and tapes and so on. Yeah, we're getting the gospel out to them. But, you know, the time will come when we will not have work to support one of these days. What do we do then? Do we just go off and hide, or maybe give up our beliefs when persecution sets in? You know, some of our people have gotten tired and burnt out and have given up what they believe. And that's the worst thing. The worst thing we could do is give up. That's what the Israelites did when they were right up to the border of the promised land. They were ready to go in, just right there it was. And, of course, the spies had said, "No, those people in there are real strong." So the people said, we can't take those people in there. They're too strong for us. We're not going in." And, you know, the thing they didn't realize was that if they had been stronger than the people in the land, God would never have let them take the promised land by their own strength. Look what he did to Gideon. Gideon started out with 32,000 men to fight the Midianites. And God said, no, don't go with that many men. If you go with that many men, when you win the victory, you'll think you did it all yourself. He says, you cut them down to 300. Then when you go in, you'll know that I gave you the victory. But, no, you know, the same way with us today, brethren. You know, those of us that have repented and accepted Jesus Christ and been baptized and received God's Holy Spirit, we're right at the border of the kingdom of God. Right at the border. And now, one thing about it, God will never let us go into the kingdom of God by our own strength either. No amount of commandment keeping or good works can take us into the kingdom of God. No. It takes Jesus Christ and his sacrifice to get us in there. And that's what we've got to understand. By ourselves, we're not strong enough to go in. We've got to realize how weak we are and then put our trust in Jesus Christ. And he will take us in. And, you know, the Apostle Paul said, "When I'm weak, then I am strong." Said this over in 2 Corinthians 12. I haven't got that written down, but I'm sure that's it. 2 Corinthians 12. And he said, "When I am weak, then I am strong." Well, what did he mean by that? Well, he says, when I know how weak I am, I'm interpreting, when I know how weak I am, I put my trust in Jesus Christ. Then I am strong. When I got my trust in Jesus Christ, then I am strong. And what does he say over in Philippians 4 and verse 13? It says, I haven't got that written down either. Philippians 4:13 says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And with Christ, we can too. We can do all things through Christ. But it's got to be done out of love. Revelation 2:10 says, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life." So we have to remain faithful till death or until Christ returns. We can't just sit back and do nothing. You know, us older ones, we might want to relax and let the younger ones take over and take over some of our jobs that we've got. And we do need some younger ministers in the work to get the job done. We do need younger ministers. But the thing about it is, that doesn't mean I don't have to do anything. We have to keep on doing what we are able to do until Christ returns. That's what he wants to find us doing. When he comes back, he wants to find us doing the work of God. You know, some of you out there may ask, I know a lot of you, maybe some of you have doubts about organizations and so on, may ask, well, do I have support in an organization to make it into God's kingdom? And I say, if you don't support an organization, what are you going to do to get the gospel out? What are you going to do? You have to do something. And turn over to Luke 19. Luke 19 and verse 11. Now as they heard these things, he, talking about Christ, spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem, and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Therefore he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. This is a parable about himself, brethren, about Jesus Christ. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered them 10 pounds, and said to them, do business till I come. A pound apiece he gave them. And this is not only a parable about Jesus Christ, this is a parable about his servants. But his citizens hated him, sent a delegation after him, saying, we'll not have this man to reign over us. And so now his citizens are not his servants. And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Yeah, he told them. When he gave him the pounds, he told him, do business till I come. And he wants to know how much every man has gained by trading, by using what he has given them, how much they had gained. And like I've said before, brethren, who are his servants today? That's us. That's us. And what has he given us? A little bit of his Holy Spirit. Say a pound. Pound the Holy Spirit. And he says, do business till I come. And when he comes back, yes, he's going to find out how much we've gained by using what he has given us. And said, then came the first saying, Master, your pound has earned 10 pounds. And he said to him, well done, good servant, because you were faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities. And the second came saying, Master, your pound has earned 5 pounds. Likewise, he said to him, you be also be over 5 cities. In other words, they got rewarded according to how much they had gained by using what he had given them. And then another came saying, Master, here's your pound, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief, for I feared you, because you are a steward man. You collect what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a steward man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank that I might, at my coming I might have collected it with interest? He said, if you'd done a little bit with it, you would have made it. Your reward wouldn't have been near as much as the other two guys, but if you would have done a little bit with it, you would have made it into the kingdom. And he said to those who stood by, take the pound from him and give it to him who has 10 pounds. But they said to him, Master, he has 10 pounds. For I say to you that to everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. And it sounds like, brethren, if this is a parable, and we are his servants today, it sounds like maybe if we don't use what he has given us to get this job done, he's going to take back what he gave us. And So, we've got to keep doing God's work. I'm not going to turn to this. Roy's probably ready to hold up a sign. Hebrews 10 and verse 25 says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as a matter of some is. he's waving the sign at me. As a matter of some is. And he says, and exhort one another. That's what he said. He said, exhort one another. Or it could be encourage one another. When at Sabbath services and so on, yeah, we encourage one another as we when we gather together on Sabbath services. And, any service we have, we should try to make it there and encourage each other. You know, I've told the people in Wichita, just seeing you here encourages me. And that's right. And it says, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What day is he talking about, brethren? What day is he talking about? Well, the day of the Lord, the return of Jesus Christ. And brother, I can see that day approaching. I don't know for sure how far it is out there, but it looks like it's getting closer to me. And it may be a lot closer than we think. But, brethren, it won't happen because we think it's ready. And in Daniel 11, I'm not going to turn to that either. Daniel 11, anyway, is talking about two kings, king of the north and south, which is a prophecy about our time here. Daniel 11, verse, I think starts 27, those are first 35 or something like that. And it says these two kings, they come together and they tell lies at the same table, they say. They tell them lies. Sounds like our day, really. sounds like our day. And but he says, at the appointed time, this will happen. All through that prophecy there. At the appointed time, this will happen. And it's not going to happen because we think it ought to. It's going to happen at God's appointed time. You may have heard some mainstream preachers say Christ could come tonight. Now we know that Jesus is not literally going to return tonight. There are some things that have to happen before he returns. But you know what? For some of us, he might return tonight. Turn over to Luke 12. Luke 12 and verse 16. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentiful. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns, build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. So, brethren, if I die tonight, for me, it would be just the same as if Jesus Christ had returned. Anybody, I don't care whether Christian or whatever out there in the world. They haven't accepted Christ yet. But anyway, if any of them die tonight, their next waking instant, I mean, it will just be that long, really, for them, be just that long. They will be in a resurrection, either the first or the second. And I sure want to make that first. I don't want to stick around for the second. Because we're going to have to live our life over again, and I don't want to do that. I just don't want to do that. But anyway, that's what it would be like if some of us die tonight or tomorrow or the next day. Be just the same as if Jesus Christ had returned. Turn over to Luke 13, right? Next chapter over. And verse 1. There were present at that season some who told them about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Jesus answered and said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Well, now he's not saying, unless you repent, you're going to have a tower fall on you. What he's telling him is, unless you repent, your death will mean the same thing as their death meant. Nothing. Nothing. You will have to live your life over again in the second resurrection. But, brethren, if you do repent, then your death means something. Your death means something then. You know, over in Psalms 116, verse 15, it says, I'm not going to turn to it, it says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." When you repent and receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, baptized, you receive the Holy Spirit, yeah, then when you die, your death is precious in the sight of the Lord. And it's great to know that, brethren, that our death, if we have God's Holy Spirit, our death is precious to God. Question: if you knew for sure that that Jesus Christ was coming back tonight, how would you be living your life? Would you do anything different? Or would it be just another day for you? Would you treat your neighbor any better? Maybe your family? Your friends? I'm sure you'd probably pray a little more that day if you knew for sure Jesus Christ was coming back tonight. You wouldn't get your feelings hurt near as quickly. You would start showing more love to God and your fellow man. And, you know, those few brethren in the church that used to irritate you, they wouldn't irritate you that day. No more grudges. You couldn't remember any grudges you would have against anybody. So how should we plan for the future? And how should we be living our lives? I've got a good formula for you. I don't know. Somebody may have come up with this formula before. I may have heard it from them. I don't know. But I've got a good formula for you. You plan for the future, like time is going to go on for years and years, years and years. But you live your life like Christ was going to return tonight. Now, if we do this, then sometime in maybe the near future, we will hear that trumpet blast, and us older ones will probably be in the grave. So we'll precede some of you younger ones, probably. If some of you are still living, yeah, you will be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, from mortal to immortal, mortality. And, yes, from physical to spiritual, you will be changed. And, of course, we've already preceded you up there, us older ones. And you will rise along with us then to meet Jesus Christ in the air. At that time, brethren, we can look back at all the things that have happened in our lives. And, boy, they will seem, the bad things will seem like nothing. Romans 8, and verse 18 says, "For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So, yes, those things, they're going to seem like nothing. I don't care how bad it gets down here. No matter how bad we have to suffer, when it's not even worthy to be compared to the glory or to what's in store for us in the future. Not even worthy to be compared. But until that time, brethren, we have to keep on doing the work of God that He gave us to do. And that's Matthew 28. He tells you there, go into all nations and preach the gospel, baptizing them and teaching them to observe everything that I've taught you. And brethren, we are doing that some now. We are doing that, and we could do more if we had a lot more funds coming in. We could do a whole lot more of getting this gospel out, and we've got to keep doing. We have to remain faithful unto the end, getting this gospel out to the world. If we do this, we don't have to worry about the date Jesus is coming back. We will be ready. We do this. And in Romans, on over, and in verse 28 it says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Everything, brethren, everything works together for our good. Now, you may not think everything's working together for your good right now, but it is. It is. And the things you have to go through, maybe you have to suffer a little bit, or trial, or whatever. You know, back there in Revelation, the seven churches, the last thing He told all of them, he that overcomes, I will give this and this. And the more we overcome, the greater our reward in the kingdom. So, yes, there's got to be something to overcome, brethren. So you're going to have trials and problems in your life, yes. And when you overcome them, yes, then you're gaining in your reward you're going to get in the kingdom. And in verse 31 it says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? All things, brethren. That's what we got in store for us. We're going to inherit everything God has. We're going to inherit that. And that's when we get that gospel out there to the world, that's telling those people, man, I want to share my inheritance with you. The kingdom of God, I want to share it with you. And brethren, that's loving your neighbor as yourself. And down in verse 35 it says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And brethren, there is one being that can keep you out of the kingdom. And that's you. That's you. Christ, you're in Christ's hands. When you accept Christ and so on, you're in His hands. And He says, I will by no means cast you out. And the Father says, He won't cast us out. Think about this. Now, you can jump out. You can jump out. But who would want to do that with all that we got in store for us in the future?